broken. Today, when you think of something that is broken in the physical sense, it's usually not a very positive thing. Usually when something is broken, its value declines or even totally disappears altogether. You think of broken dishes, broken bottles, broken mirrors. There are a lot of things that when they are broken, you can't fix them and their value declines. Most times, they are thrown away. They are not of much use anymore. Even a crack in furniture or a tear in cloth greatly reduces its resale value. Well, that is not what we want to think about this morning. We want to think about it in the spiritual sense. And I share this message a lot from needs that I feel within my own heart, that of having more of a broken and a contrite spirit. So in the spiritual sense, it is not in the way that we just talked about of physical things. This morning, God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people. And I think in a sense, it's hard for us to grasp that, to fully understand that. But He puts a premium on broken people, and they are very, very valuable in the kingdom of God. They are very useful. Scripture would clearly bring this out. We read the verse there in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Turn with me to Psalm 51. We have a familiar verse there. Psalm 51. Verse 17 says this: The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This morning, God knows how to resist the proud and the haughty. We know that. We've seen experiences of that, or we have maybe experienced that in our own lives. But when it comes to a person that is humble, a person that is contrite, a person that is broken, I believe that is something that is hard for God to resist. James 4, and you don't need to turn here. I'm going to be turning to a number of different scriptures. But James 4, verse 6 says, But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There is something in our brokenness that appeals to God's compassion and power. And so part of His purpose in our lives is that we should be broken. Broken in heart, broken in spirit, and broken even in body. I'd like to read a number of verses in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd like to read a number of verses here. There, it might not be talking just specifically here. We don't have a lot of the word brokenness in here, but it definitely refers to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also, and here's what I wanted here, one of the things, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that brokenness of Jesus Christ, that it might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brokenness. We see a picture of that here. The life of Jesus Christ and what we are to take on, that spirit of brokenness. So then the question might come, when does this brokenness begin to take place in our lives? We know that it is contrary to the flesh, this thought of brokenness. Well, it seems to me that this breaking process begins even before our conversion experience. You think about that. I believe it starts taking place before our conversion experience. We are at least introduced to it when the Holy Spirit begins to prod my heart, when the Holy Spirit begins to work his convicting power in us, the conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit gets us to the place where we are willing to confess that we are lost. And that's something we experience at the new birth experience. The Holy Spirit gets us to the place we are willing to confess that we are lost, that we are unworthy, that we are deserving only of hell. And it's our flesh that, I don't know, somehow it fights every step of the way. Yet the Holy Spirit continues. It continues to work on us, to wrestle with us until our proud heart of sin is shattered, until that boasting tongue is silenced, until really finally all resistance is gone. You know, my mind went to that of breaking a colt. I have never personally done that, but my growing up years, my folks often had horses on their place, and us children, we rode horse a lot. And we did experience some times where Dad got a very young horse and thought that, you know, well, here's something cheap and well, you know, we can break it. Well, I don't feel like we really knew what we were doing. But anyway, thinking about the nature of a young colt, the nature of that colt is a wild, lawless creature. Almost at the mere suggestion of a bridle or a saddle, it resists. It will rear back. It will bolt, leap, kick. I've seen all those things happen. Even before, I remember one horse we had. It see us carrying the saddle out, and it would immediately start dancing around and jumping, and it knew what was coming. Well, that is the nature of a colt, a wild, lawless creature that has not been broken. You know, that animal may be ever so beautiful and well proportioned, but as long as it is unbroken, it's useless. It is useless as far as service is concerned. That colt's will must be broken. And it takes a painful, prolonged process of bending the colt's will so that it will submit to the harness, so that it will submit to the bit, the bridle, the saddle, and all of that. Finally, once the colt's will has been conquered by a higher will, it then finds the real reason for its existence, that it can be of service. Now, I like that illustration. As we think of where God wants us in brokenness and submission, before we can be of value to God, before we can be of real use to Him, before we can really find the real reason for our very existence, I need to be broken. My will must be conquered. And I believe that if we are honest with ourselves, we know that that is where we face the battle. It's where we face that battle. It's not a one-time thing, but we face that battle where our will needs to be broken. At least I certainly do. It's a continuing battle. And this brings us to the question, what is meant by true brokenness? Really, how does it manifest itself in a believer's life? I'd like to look at some basic elements of brokenness. I'm not quite sure how many I have. I think I might have 6 or 7, something like that. Elements that we want to look at of brokenness. The first one I have is repentance, confession, and apology. Those three I kind of took together, kind of saying the same thing, but repentance, confession, and apology. James chapter 5, verse 16. You can turn there if you like. James chapter 5, verse 16. Says this, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I believe, says something very similar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the first things I think of is simply a readiness to confess sin to God and those that we have wronged. It's very important in this thing of being broken before God. A broken individual is quick to repent. He doesn't try to sweep under the carpet things that take place, things that's in his life, but he's quick to repent. Sometimes we hear the statement, time heals all things. Well, this morning, time does not heal sin. That's not the way it works. It does not. Rather, it makes it more difficult to make a clearing, to repent. It makes it more difficult to do that when we allow time to elapse. A broken person, I believe, needs to rush into the presence of God and lay it out. God, I have sinned. And then he goes on to whoever has been hurt by his actions and says, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? True confession does not gloss over sin or blunt its reality. It does not say, if I have done anything wrong, then I'm sorry. I've heard that, and in fact, I've experienced that in my own life. I cringe when I hear people say that. Well, if I've done anything wrong, then I'm sorry. And like I said, probably one of the reasons I feel this way, I really cringe when I hear that, is because of some of the experiences that I have had. There were times in my younger Christian life that I took that approach, And guess what? I had to go back again. I had gone and apologized, at least a form of it. But I had to go back again and clear those things again because I hadn't meant it the first time. Genuine repentance says, I have done wrong, and I'm here to clear that up. I'm here to say, I'm sorry. You know, I thought of David's life. You know, it was clouded by sin and failure. But I believe the thing that endeared him to God, endeared him to the heart of God, was his deep penitence. In Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, we read, oh, those are both, we read out of those chapters already, but we look at his sins, his impurities. There was a time when he refused to repent. His physical, mental, and spiritual life was in misery, and nothing went right. But finally, he broke. Finally, he broke before God. And then when a change began to take place in his heart, he confessed and God forgave him. Moving on, the second element I want to look at is restitution, closely connected here with what we've already talked about, but restitution connected with brokenness. Prompt restitution, whenever it is called for. It is not enough to just apologize if I have stolen, damaged, or injured something, or if someone else has suffered loss because of my behavior. Justice demands that the loss be repaid. I believe this applies to what happened before my conversion experience as well as to what happens afterwards. My mind went to Zacchaeus. After he had received the Lord Jesus, he remembered some of those deals, some of those crooked deals that he had pulled off as a tax collector. And he knew that those things were wrong, and he knew that those things needed to be made right. And he did that. What does it say? He talks about it. Well, let's just turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verses 7 through 9, speaks about this. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "This, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." That is what I call genuine restitution. Zacchaeus' determination to make restitution was a fruit of his conversion experience, of coming to Jesus. The fourfold, I believe, was a gauge of the vitality of the new life that was coming within him, that he was now experiencing. I believe there are cases where it's impossible to make restitution. Perhaps records have been destroyed. Maybe exact amounts have been forgotten with the passing of time. And God knows all of this. He certainly does. But he wants us to make restitution to the best of our ability. Number three, the third element of forgiveness that I thought of, and that was a forgiving spirit. The willingness to forgive when we have been wronged, I believe, is a real sign of a broken heart before God. In many cases, this takes as much grace and as much strength, courage, whatever, as apologizing or making the restitution. Forgive. New Testament scripture is very clear in this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Familiar verse, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Number of verses I jotted down here, Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 and 15. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Colossians 3:12-13, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We must forgive. When a person does something against us, we don't necessarily, immediately, oh, I forgive you. We don't necessarily, we're not just there as soon as that's done and say, well, yeah, I forgive you. But in our hearts, it's there, the heart of forgiveness. In our hearts, we have forgiven. There are multitudes of wrongs that I believe can be forgiven and forgotten immediately. And it's a real victory when we can do that. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, once was asked, don't you remember the mean thing that that woman said to you? And I find it interesting what her reply was. Her reply was this: I not only don't remember, I distinctly remember forgetting. And I like that thought. I do believe that if the wrong is of more serious nature, sometimes it's not the thing to just let it pass. We understand that. We know that. But we need to take the Matthew 18 approach, where it says that go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. However, even as this is done, even as this takes place, we must have that forgiving spirit within us. It must be a part of us. God hates an unforgiving spirit. That determination to carry grudges to the grave, the unwillingness to let bygones be bygones. This is brought out very clearly in the parable of the debtor's servant. The latter part of Matthew 18. Maybe we'll just turn to that and read some of those verses. Matthew 18, verses 23 and following, we have this account of the servant, the debtor servant. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And we know what happened. Verse 27, the Lord took that servant. He was moved with compassion, and he forgave. He forgave this big debt. But then, verse 28, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. We know what happened here. The fellow servant saw what was done. They were very sorry, and they come and told the Lord all that was done. And we see the Lord's response, his Lord's response in verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now that puts it in quite a serious light, does it not? Very serious to our Heavenly Father. Forgiveness. Let's remember, God forgave us when we were in debt over our heads, as it were. We should be willing to forgive others who owe us very little in comparison. Moving on, number four, another element of brokenness, and that is enduring wrong without retaliating. And now, here again, Jesus is our perfect example. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 19 through 24. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he suffered he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Enduring wrong without retaliating. We have all been called to this type of life that is portrayed here, that is portrayed by Jesus Christ. In my reading, I come across this quote. It is the mark of deepest and truest humility to see ourselves condemned without cause and to be silent under it. To be silent under insult and wrong is a very noble imitation of our Lord. O my Lord, when I remember in how many ways thou didst suffer, who in no way deserved it, I know not where my senses are when I am in such haste to defend and excuse myself. It is possible I should desire anyone to speak any good of me or to think it. When so many ill things were thought and spoken of thee. I believe the only way that we can truly endure wrong without retaliating is with a humble spirit. If we take on the spirit of Jesus Christ within our heart, then it is possible not to retaliate and to react when those things come our way in life. Number five, another element of brokenness is repaying evil with good. In the life of brokenness, not only do we bear wrong patiently and without retaliating, but we reward those wrongs. We reward every wrong with a kindness. In Romans chapter 12, read a few verses there. Romans chapter 12. Verses 17 to 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In studying this point, I came across a story of an elephant that was being driven down. This is a true story. But this elephant was being driven down an Indian street by its owner. And the man was carrying a sharp, pointed steel goad to keep this elephant moving, to keep him lumbering along. While going along, this owner lost his grip on the goad and it fell to the ground with a loud clang. Well, that elephant stopped. That elephant stopped, turned around, picked up the goad with its trunk, and held it out to his master. What an illustration of returning good for evil. I like that story. I guess if elephants could be Christians, that elephant certainly was one. But he picked up that goad and gave it to him, that very thing that was causing him a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. Well, repaying evil with good. The next element of holy, of brokenness, number six, honoring others above self. I'm going to read just a couple verses here. You don't need to turn to them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." These are familiar verses to all of us. It is good to be reminded of them. Honoring others. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Abraham was a, or is a practical demonstration of what this means. In Genesis 13 is the account where Abram and Lot needed to divide. We know the account. Abram gave Lot the opportunity to choose first, and we know what happened. We know the story. Well, Abram certainly was blessed by that spirit of brokenness, that spirit of humility. Another element, number seven, prompt obedience. Prompt obedience. God wants us to be broken in accepting and obeying His will. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have those familiar verses about the Lord having delight in a broken spirit. How is that worded again? 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." Some very serious words to King Saul, spoken from Samuel the prophet. Obedience. My mind also went to Jonah. There was no question as to what God wanted him to do. God was very clear. He was called to go and preach repentance to Nineveh. But we know what happened. Jonah was not broken. He was not broken in spirit at this point. We know what he did. He boarded that ship going in the opposite direction. And finally, after his experience in the whale's belly, finally his will was broken. And he was willing to obey. He came to that point of being broken. My mind also went to the colt. Again, the thought of a colt. But that colt upon which Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we find that in, I believe it's in Luke 19. But we get a picture of surprising brokenness and obedience in this colt. Up to that time, says there that no man, I'm not sure how it's worded anymore, but no man had ever ridden on that animal. And it could have been expected to, there were probably people expecting it to resist any attempt to mount it. But when Jesus approached, when Jesus' presence was there, when Jesus approached, It experienced what I call a miracle of instant brokenness. That's the way I want to be. With Jesus in my life, that miracle of brokenness, I want it there. The will of the colt became completely submissive to the will of its creator. That is where God wants us. Submissive to Him. There are many examples that we could turn to in Scripture of individuals who allowed their will to be broken in obedience to God's will. Abraham, when he was asked to offer up his son Isaac. Daniel was committed to obedience to the will of God and his life, in his life, even when he was in a strange land. Moses, called to lead the children of Israel. Obedience. Obedience to the will of God. Prompt obedience. In conclusion, these elements of brokenness are only a few examples of what is meant by brokenness. The list is certainly not exhaustive. As we each walk in fellowship with the Lord, He will show us areas in our individual lives where we need to be broken and at the foot of the cross. And with each such revelation, I know God will give the needed strength. Brokenness does not mean that someone is weak. It does not mean that the person becomes a bland, spineless, sort of jellyfish type of person. Does not mean that. It does not mean that he becomes powerless, exerting little influence on those around him. If anything, the reverse is true. Brokenness is one of the first elements of a strong character. I believe we get that mixed up at times. It doesn't take any discipline to be unbroken. It doesn't. It doesn't take any strength at all to be unbroken. Broken people are the ones with the most persuasive characters. They influence quietly by the irresistible force of other worldly example. Those who have the greatest spiritual impact on others are those who are yoked with Christ. Yoked with Christ in meekness and humility. And that's my desire. And I trust that is each of our desire, that we would be broken and allow God to allow His Spirit, that broken and a contrite spirit, to be in us. And guess what? It will not be despised. The Lord will not despise that. Let's kneel together in prayer.